Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org. You know, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. It's something we say on Easter Sunday, but of course it's true every Sunday. It's true every day of the week. And as I was preparing and reflecting on what I was going to be saying today, of course, we're going to be focusing on the story, right? The story of the resurrection of Jesus. This is the day to talk about that. It made me think of the first time there was a resurrection sermon, a resurrection talk that was given about the resurrection of Jesus. And the first time you see that is not actually on Resurrection Day, not on that Sunday when Jesus is raised from the dead and his disciples and friends go to the tomb and discover that the tomb is empty, which we're going to look at that in a few moments. But the first time someone actually gets up and publicly talks about the resurrected Christ happens about 50 days after the empty tomb is discovered, after the resurrection of Jesus. And that's on a day on the Jewish calendar called the Day of Pentecost. And Peter steps out of a second floor room to come downstairs and step out into the crowd who've gathered around because they've heard all this noise, the shouts of praises and worship coming from this upper room, and they've drawn quite a crowd. And so Peter comes downstairs and there's a huge crowd around this building where they've been meeting. And they think it's a mess. They think it's chaotic. They actually think they're drunk. And Peter begins to explain to the crowd publicly now what's going on. And initially he says that, first off, hey, we're not drunk. You know, it's the middle of the day, but that's not what's going on here. And he begins to explain how what's happened is the coming of the Holy Spirit, which was a promised thing from the book of Joel in the Old Testament. And then after talking about the phenomenon that has been happening in the upper room with all the other disciples, what the crowd in the streets have been hearing, Peter shifts to a message and a talk where he will publicly expound on the resurrection of Jesus. And I just want us to hear Peter's own words. He says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, signs, and wonders, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." And if you jump down to verse number 36, it says there, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." And there it is, the first public message concerning the resurrection of Jesus. And it's Peter that is giving it. That God has made Jesus, whom that crowd would have known and most likely been the same crowd that witnessed his crucifixion some 50 days earlier, the same crowd that he appeals to, and he appeals to their memory that they were here when Jesus was crucified. They knew him. They knew him and the signs and the wonders and the miracles that he did, and that he was crucified at the hands of wicked men. And yet God has raised him from the dead. You know, there were people that, as we know the backstory, the story we've been telling all week during Passion Week, that there were individuals that did not want to see Jesus alive. They were threatened by him. They were concerned about his power and influence. And in a very cruel and, as Peter would say, wicked way, they worked and manipulated to use the Roman Empire to bring about the execution of Jesus. And those same individuals believed that if Jesus could be executed, crucified on the cross, that would take care of the problem. He'd be gone, we'd move past this man, we'd move past this movement that he has started, and our problems would be behind us. And they really believed, I think they really believed, that by Jesus's death, they had put an end to all that was going on. And they had put an end to Jesus and his influence. And yet, God was not done, because God ends up vindicating Jesus by raising him from the dead. And he not only vindicates him by raising him from the dead, but he also makes him God and Savior or Messiah. God the Father then gives to Jesus the title of Yahweh. He is God, and he is the one who will rescue us from our sin. And it is a great message, just declaring the what God has done in Jesus Christ. Now that's Acts chapter 2, by the way, and that's 50 days after the empty tomb is discovered. So let's back up and let's go 50 days back to that Sunday, what we now celebrate as Easter Sunday. Let's go back to that Sunday where the crucifixion has happened on Friday. There's the next day, Saturday, and then on the third day, Sunday, which we will now know as Easter or Resurrection Day. But for those friends of Jesus who had suffered through his crucifixion and the long day called, was a Saturday, we would call a Saturday, wondering what happens now, what happens next, and grieving for their friend. Now it's Sunday morning, and some of the disciples, all women, are preparing themselves to go to the tomb. And what they're going to do is, according to Jewish custom, they're going to take spices and different things to prepare the body of Jesus for its decomposition. And it's an ancient Jewish custom and tradition. It happens all the time when someone is buried. And so these ladies are preparing themselves an early Sunday morning while it's dawn, darkish type part of the day, very early in the morning. They will take all their preparation and they will go to the tomb to prepare Jesus's lifeless body so that it can decompose in the tomb. That's a tomb that was borrowed from a man named Joseph of Arimathea. And in that tomb, as it would have been typical for any other tomb in that day, it looked like what you and I would know as a cave. Maybe you're from a part of the world where when people are buried, they're buried in the ground. They're lowered into the ground. But here, in this part of the world, people were buried in tombs that would look more like you would describe as a cave. Now, when the body was placed inside the cave, they would roll a heavy stone, usually carved out so that it was literally round. It was in a track, a grooved track that was on a slope, and the stone would be rolled down in front of the mouth of the cave, and that way no animals could get in to destroy the body. And then the next day or the day after, in this particular case, because Jesus died on Passover and on Shabbat, they would wait a full day and to come and prepare the body. And that's what's happening as they go to the tomb on Sunday morning. Now, when they get there, these women walk up and they see that the stone has been rolled away. The stone had been rolled in place, covering the mouth of the cave, as it should have been. And because some of the same people who didn't want to see Jesus live anymore, who were threatened by Jesus and arranged for his crucifixion, they were so concerned that someone might do something with his body, steal it, hide it, whatever. They ordered that after the stone was rolled into place, that the stone would be sealed and then a guard placed in front of the stone. So when the ladies get there that day, it's only as they're walking, going through the motion of what they would do for anyone else, preparing to take care of the body, they then begin to ask themselves, well, what are we going to do about the stone? And it got rolled in the track. They put a seal on the thing. How are we going to get into the tomb and take care of the body of Jesus if that stone is there? And as they walk up, you can only imagine the scene. As they walk up on the tomb, they see that the stone has been rolled away. The stone has been rolled back, and now the tomb is open. I mean, they're concerned. The questions automatically just begin to flood through their minds. What's going on? What happened? Why is it like this? Who did this? what's happening? And as they approach the tomb, they are met there by angelic visitors. And that's where we pick the story up. Because today, I wanted us to go to that moment where people first hear the news that Jesus has been raised from the dead. There's so much about the resurrection of Christ. I mean, it's such an awesome story. It's a beautiful story. It's a very deep and in many ways simple yet complicated story, complex, I should say. This part of the story I want to focus on, at least in this part of the talk, is what happens, what is said, what happens when they first realize that Jesus has been raised from the dead. What happened to the body of Jesus? And that's the part of the story I want to pick up. We're going to look at Matthew, we'll look at Luke, and we'll look at John. Different nuances on the same story. So in Matthew 27, we read, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and then sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. That's where they first hear the news. From the angel on the tomb, on the rolled away stone, I know why you're here. You are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He assures them that they are in the right place. You didn't wander up to the wrong tomb. I know why you're here. This is the tomb. I know who you're looking for. You are looking for Jesus who was crucified on Friday. He's not here. He is risen. There's the words. There's the declaration. He is risen. And then that little paragraph, just as he said. He talked about it. He directed them to this moment. He tried to prepare them. It was coming. He knew it was coming. He believed. He trusted his Father. And that's when the women first hear. That's when a few of his disciples hear for the first time. Jesus is not in the tomb. He did not faint. His body was not stolen. You're not at the wrong tomb. He is risen. He is risen. Let's read from Luke. Same day, same story. Nuanced differently. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. That's what Jesus had told them. And then they remembered that Jesus told them. They remembered his words. But it's that phrase. It's one of my favorite phrases from the resurrection story. Those mighty men of God, those angelic visitors, messengers, saying to these women, why do you look for the living among the dead? There's a beautiful song by that title, by the way. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why would you be here? And you can hear it also in the words of Jesus. You hear it in the words of the angelic messengers that have come from heaven. Basically, you seem surprised. You seem shocked. You are alarmed at what you're finding here today. But we knew this. Heaven knew this all the time. The angelic hosts always knew it was going to be like this. Jesus knew it was going to be like this. This is what he said. This is what he promised. He is doing exactly what he said. He is risen. And then we read again in the Gospel of John. Same event, same day, same group of friends of Jesus coming to the tomb. In the moment, that same morning, that the others have discovered that the tomb is empty, in this moment, Mary from Magdala is going to discover not only that the tomb is empty and that Jesus is risen, but that Jesus is also present. Here, as we read from the Gospel of John. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him," Mary said. And then Jesus said to her, "Mary." He called her by her name. And it was at the mention of her name, at the sound of her name, in the voice of Jesus, a man who she knew well, but who had changed enough and significantly that though he remains Jesus, she does not initially recognize him, thinks he's the gardener. But when he speaks her name, she knows it's him. It's him. They are all incredibly amazed by what they are experiencing on this morning. Jesus is risen. Christ is risen. And by the way, I always say this on Easter because I think it's such an important point, because it's about a week or so before Jesus is crucified and raised again. He raises his friend Lazarus. And there's a difference between the resuscitation of Lazarus and the resurrection of Jesus. Lazarus was brought back from the dead. But Lazarus would die somewhere else in time. We don't have a record of that. We don't know when that happened. But when Jesus was raised from the dead, Jesus was raised to a new life, never to die again. And that's the significant difference. The resurrection of Jesus wasn't a resuscitation. It was a resurrection to new life, life eternal, never to go back. And also opening up the way for those of us who will follow him. You know, I believe that for weeks now, Christians all over the world, at least weeks, maybe for months, Christians from all over the world, and there's some 2 billion of us, have been anticipating this day, Easter, Resurrection Day. And maybe more than any other time before, or at least in recent memory. You know, all that's happening in the world, the pandemic, the fear, the loss of employment, the loss of life, the sacrifice of those who care for us and serve us. Yes, the anger over why did this happen, and the trouble, literally the trouble that our world is in. I've heard it in the voices of many people that I touch, and then, of course, on the internet, right, you know, reading articles, getting messages from friends, there seems to have been and is today an anticipation. I can't wait until we get to Easter. If only we can get to Easter. I'm just waiting, anticipating that we can get to this day. And why does it stand out to us as a day of great anticipation? Why did we desire it so deeply, maybe more than any other year? As if we were searching for an oasis in a desert, looking for an anchor or a harbor in the storm. I believe that for those of us who know Christ and walk with him and believe in him, know that this day, the day that we remember the resurrection of Jesus and we remind ourselves that Christ is living, is for us that lighthouse, even in the darkest of storms. And so we couldn't wait to get to this day, anticipating it so greatly. And here we are. It's the cross that happened just a couple of days ago, put together with the resurrection, the cross and the resurrection of Jesus that unites God in heaven with us and with our suffering. We anticipate this day and we remember that as Jesus suffered on the cross, God himself identifies us, identifies with us in our suffering. So often we ask, where is God when I am suffering? God is on a cross suffering with us, uniting with us on the cross of shame and suffering. But God is also in a tomb, buried in a tomb, taking on our sin, defeating our sickness, and defeating death. That's where God is also. And his cross, his arms stretched wide, identify with us and the suffering that we walk through. It's the resurrection that gives us hope, because our last enemy is defeated. Death is finally defeated. If there was one thing that we could not overcome, it was the fact that we were all going to die. Now, while it is true that the cross and the resurrection of Jesus does not change the fact that we will all die, it does change the fact that we will all stay dead. The resurrection of Jesus gives us hope, because in resurrection power, Jesus defeats humanity's last enemy, which is death, and it gives us the promise personally for each of us who believe on Jesus that we do not have to stay dead, that we will be raised as Jesus was raised. Jesus came out of the tomb, Jesus rose up from the grave, and he punched a hole in darkness, he punched a hole through death, he turns around and he says, come and follow me. Only the God-man Jesus had the authority and the power to punch a hole through death, a hole so wide that would remain open so that we might cross over as the ancient Israelites crossed through the sea, that we might cross over from death into life. And this should give us hope. Resurrection Sunday gives us hope because justice is served. Because there's a resurrection, we have hope that justice will be served in mercy or in merciful judgment. Resurrection gives us hope because it's anchored in a promise. You know, hope without an anchor is just a wish. And we don't live on a wish. You can't live on a wish. A hope that is not fulfilled is actually torture. It's just stretching out and lingering around a wish that never comes true, a wish that's never fulfilled. That's what a wish is. But a hope is anchored in a promise. A hope is anchored in promises that are kept. A hope is anchored in what is secure and true. And the hope that we have in Jesus Christ is also anchored in something that is secure and real and true. It is anchored in the promise that God has made to us. It is anchored in the promise that God made to his Son, that I will raise you if you follow, if you give your life for all of humanity, then I will raise you on the third day. This is a hope that we have. It's not a wish. It's anchored in a promise that's been fulfilled, and it's anchored in the promise keeper who is faithful. You know, author John Ortberg makes the observation that on that very first Easter Sunday, on that very first resurrection day, right, as we describe, that the first response, the first reactions from those who were there that day were not celebration. Go back and look at the story again. They weren't saying, yay, you know, it's Christ the Lord is risen today. This is a day of great victory. There was no celebration on that day. There were no songs of victory on that day. You go back and look, and what you see is that the reaction to the news, the news that Jesus is not in the tomb, that he has been raised from the dead, is fear and alarm. Not joyful celebration, but their first reaction, the first response from those who were there that day were what was fear and alarm. And to me, that makes perfect sense, because if God is going to do something that shakes the world, if he is going to defeat death, if God himself is going to come in supernatural power and enter in by divine intervention into our world and break death and break the last enemy and defeat it and raise the Son from the dead, mere mortals should be fearful, alarmed, disturbed, down on our knees, wishing the rocks would fall on us, finding a place to hide. This is how you respond when God comes in power and in majesty. It would only be in time, over time, that the news that Jesus Christ is not in the tomb, that Jesus has been raised from the dead, it would take time for them to move from the fear and alarm on that first day that they discover that Jesus is raised, to the day that they could say, this is a day of celebration. This is a day of victory song. But what I want us to see is that the news doesn't change. The facts don't change. The tomb was still empty. This tomb is still empty. Jesus has still raised from the dead. What's changed is them. They have changed. The news didn't change. The good news of the resurrection of Jesus doesn't change. They change. They change. For good news to be good news, it has to be heard as good news. And I want to say that again. For good news to be good news, it has to be received or heard as good news. Let me explain. If I live in a place today where I have easy access to clean drinking water, it's not a problem. It's not difficult for me at all to get nutritious food. There's plenty of things to eat. Grocery stores are full. Shelves are full. If I live in a place where today, and this is April of 2020, and I'm right now standing in Shanghai, China. If I live in a place today where getting masks is not a problem, easy, I can get a mask, as many as I need, hand sanitizer, no worries there. If I live in a place like that, and then I hear the news, I get a text message, I get a WeChat banner, poster saying several trucks of clean drinking water, several trucks carrying clean drinking water and nutritious food and masks and hand sanitizer will be arriving in the next couple of days. Well, you know, I might say, well, that's nice. You know, that's good, I guess. You know, but I don't really need those things. I'm fine. I've got all that I need. Now, you change my situation. You change my circumstances and my location. Let's say now I am in one of the refugee camps in the world today. Let's say I'm in Ritsona, Greece, with refugees from Turkey and Syria. Let's say I'm in a refugee camp in Cox Bazar in Bangladesh with refugees from Myanmar. And I live there with my family and my parents and my cousins and their families, and crowded together, 12, 15 of us all living in a tent together. Each of us gets 3 cups of water each day, and only 3 cups. We go to bed thirsty every night, and we wake up thirsty. We can only eat once a day. And the food that we get is, well, it's all starch. There's no vegetables, there's no fruit, there's no menu to choose from. One meal a day, and it's all starch. There are no masks. There's no hand sanitizer to pass out in the refugee camp. There are no ventilators, and no doctors and nurses are coming. So if I'm living there, and I receive news in the camp, in the refugee camp where I live, that in the next couple of days, trucks filled with clean drinking water and nutritious food and masks and hand sanitizer are arriving. This is good news. This is good news. What's changed? Has the news changed? No, the news didn't change. It's the same news. It's the same good news. The news didn't change. I changed. In order for good news to be good news, it has to be received as good news. Maybe it's like as they say, having to explain humor, right? You know, if you have to explain to someone why something is funny, by the time you're done explaining it, it's just not funny anymore. It's not humorous anymore. If you have to explain humor, then then it loses something. If we have to explain, I think sometimes if we have to explain why good news is good news, if we have to defend it, if we have to go into the details and pull it apart and try to analyze it and look at it from the top and the bottom, why this is good news, I think something significant is lost. For good news to be good news, I have to be prepared and ready to receive it as good news. It's not the news, it's me. So for the person who has betrayed someone, someone who trusted them deeply, in a way that left everything exposed, for the person who has betrayed that person, that someone, perhaps it's a spouse who's betrayed his or her spouse, perhaps it's a friend like Peter who betrayed his dearest of friends, Jesus, on the night that he needed him most. He denied that he even knew him. Perhaps you were in the crowd that day when they said, "Crucify him, crucify him." And now you're standing in the crowd in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, and you are hearing that the same Jesus that you shouted, "Crucify him," is now living, alive, raised from the dead. Perhaps if you're standing there, once you get over the shock of hearing that this same Jesus is now alive, Christ is risen, is good news. For the person whose friend or family member has died alone, and that's happening all over the world because of the coronavirus, because of the isolation and the protocols that are in place all over the world, older people and younger people are in hospital rooms and hospice rooms, and they are dying without family, without their children nearby, without their parents nearby, and they're dying alone. If you're someone whose friend or family member has died alone without that final goodbye, hearing that the one who prayed alone on the night before his death is now risen, this is good news. Or maybe you're the family of a child who was kidnapped by Boko Haram and never returned. You never saw her again. Hearing that the judge of all the earth has been raised from the dead, that Christ is risen, this is good news. Or the person who has tried drugs, every psychedelic experience, they've tried sex, they've tried every sexual experience they could possibly imagine. They've believed every philosophy, every word, religion they could come across, but still unable to find the thing that they were searching for and still searching. Still haven't found what we're looking for. Hearing that the eternal word has died and is now risen, this is good news. Or the person who cannot control their impulses, the one and end up hurting again and again the people who are closest to them, and even hurting themselves. Hearing that the one who sets the captives free is risen and is alive, this is good news. Or the person who once knew Jesus, knew him, walked with him, loved him, believed in him, trusted him, but has walked away, has left that faith, but somehow in the deepest part of yourself, you still miss him and desire what you once knew, but you're thinking, there's just no way. There's no way I can go back. For that person, hearing that the one who does not condemn, that he is risen, this is good news. For the person who is lonely or alone, they're not just isolated because the people at the receiving country said, "Oh, you've just landed. You have to go into 2 weeks of quarantine, and now you're alone." They're not just physically alone. They are alone. In spirit, emotionally alone and lonely. Hearing that Christ is risen means that I will never have to be alone. This is good news. Now you might say, well, you know, every example you just gave, these are all people in need. These are all people who needed something. These are all people who were looking for something. And to that, I would say, or you might say, rather, I don't need anything. I've got everything I need, you might say. And that just might be our problem. Maybe that's what's happening in the world right now. I don't need anything. I don't need any help. I don't need to ask for help. I don't want to appear weak. Who said that asking for help was a bad thing? Pride never helped anybody. As we reach out for help, as we ask each other for help, it's not easy. And we don't always do it so well. Some of us are better at it than others. But if we can shut down our pride, admit that we need help, and would be willing to submit to some big changes, as individuals, as families, and yes, even as nations, then I have some good news. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. In a few moments, I'm going to pray. But for those of you who are listening today, and there are people listening all over the world, literally, to this webcast, and will listen to it again and again, I'm sure. It'll be listened to more than once and in more than one different way. I'm asking now, would you receive the good news that Jesus Christ is risen? Would you be willing to admit and confess, I need help. I need help. I need help from God. I need help, the kind of help that comes in Jesus, the one that I read about in the Bible, the one who died for me, the one who was raised again, the one who is living now in power and has the authority to forgive me. Would you be willing to ask God to forgive you because he has made a way for you to be forgiven? Would you be willing to turn away from whatever it is you're into right now and turn toward God and his son Jesus, whose resurrection we celebrate today? Would you be willing to follow him and make him the leader of your life? It really is that simple and yet that profound. I am willing to surrender my life to God, to the God of the universe, who has expressed himself and revealed himself in Jesus, who died on a cross 2,000 years ago and then was buried and rose again the day we're celebrating today, because he is alive today. He's present to receive me and to forgive me. I will receive this forgiveness. I will receive this new life that is promised in his name, and I will begin to follow. I'm not perfect. I've made a lot of mistakes. Quite frankly, I've been very sinful. But you're telling me that God is willing to receive me and forgive me. I'm hearing this as good news, and I want to say yes. If that's what you're thinking right now, that's how you're feeling, and you're wanting to respond because God is calling out to you, then I'd like to pray with you. And as I pray, I'm going to pray the kind of prayer that a person would pray when they are receiving Christ as Lord and Savior, as Peter would say. The prayer isn't magic. It isn't the words. You don't have to use these exact words, but they're the kind of words that express my heart, and I hope your heart as well. Father God, I ask that you forgive me. I surrender to you. I'm not fighting anymore. I'm not defending myself anymore. I'm not making excuses. I'm not pretending. I'm not trying to present myself as something that I'm not. I'm not doing that anymore. I want to just fully expose myself to you as I am. I want someone, and I want it to be you. I want it to be you, God, to know me as I am. And I'm asking you to receive me, not as I am, but only, but as forgiven. I ask you to forgive me. I'm not coming on my own terms. I'm just presenting myself as I am to be forgiven. And I want it, God. I want to say this right now. I'll start following. I'll listen. I'll turn away from the stuff that I've been into that's actually been leading me away from you. And I'll turn towards you. And I'll start not only believing, I'll start receiving, and I'll start following. And I'm going to make you the leader of my life. And my promise is to listen to you and follow you as best I can every day. I thank you, God, because your son Jesus has made a way for me. I believe in him. I receive him as good news. I trust him, and I will follow him. I pray this in, of course, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're so glad that you've received Christ. We're so glad that you've decided to follow him. Keep following him. If you are, I don't know where you are in the world right now. If you're in Shanghai, we encourage you to connect with Shanghai Community Fellowship. If you are coming back to Shanghai, you want to connect with us. Email address and all that kind of information will be on the screen. You can do that. If you are living in another city, in another country, I would encourage you to find a group of Christians that you can kind of hang with and be with. Find Christians that love Jesus, that put him at the center of everything that they do, and believe in the Bible and follow the Bible. I encourage you to do that. Don't be alone. Don't follow Christ. Don't be a Christian alone, but go with other Christians as well.